A very good morning. I am listening to what Yvonne says, not to shout into the mic. A very good morning. Gentle morning, huh? It's a beautiful morning, on a wintry morning. Huh? It's great to be in the house of the Lord. And of course, we all have the joy of salvation to be grateful for the cold and also for all the jackets that we have that can keep us so warm. It is so good not to lose our joy of salvation. Huh? Don't get up in the morning and complain about the cold when we've actually got a whole cabinet of warm clothing to keep us warm. The heater, huh? Don't just install the heater on the heater if you feel cold, okay? Rather than complain about the weather, yeah? Okay, that's the joy of salvation on a very practical level. Very good. This morning, if you notice amongst us, there is one sister that we've been missing for months. And the last time when she spoke, she was going to Mexico to be involved in the mission of the Lord. And today, she's back with us. Adriana! Wow, so good to have you back. Wow, and it's so good. I can locate you easily because you sit in the same spot. So you have moved all the way to Mexico, but you have come back to Perth and you are sitting on the same spot, enjoying the fellowship of the Lord. Huh? So good that you are back with us. Yeah. You're going to... Yes, it is a blessing to be here and to have you back. So you're going to share with us stories, you know, in our fellowship time. But it's so good to have you back. All right, let's get into the Word. Usually, we were given just one chapter to talk about, but I am very blessed. I got a bonus because I've got two chapters. So today, the topic has got two chapters from 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 8 and 1 Corinthians 10. Now, usually we finish at 12, but because I'm given one more chapter, so you probably will go back at 1. Nah, all right, I'll make sure that you go back at the same time, all right? Let's ask the Lord to bless His Word and to make the knowledge that is in these two chapters comprehensive. Oh, sorry, Pastor. The children, of course. They have gone. Okay, all right, good. They know the routine, huh? Yeah, it's so good to expose our kids to routine because once something like that happened, they also know what to do. So it's really good, huh, to have the routine. Praise the Lord. What did I say? The knowledge that is in these two chapters, even though they are going to be in two chapters, will be clear to you and that you will also go back the same time. Amen. Let's ask the Lord to bless this time. Father, we thank you so much that you love us so much. You don't leave us on this world without knowledge and without the freedom in Christ. Lord, we thank you so much that you have provided us your word so that we can grow in you and we know how to do life in this world. So I pray today, even as we are given two chapters to consider, that God, you will make the lesson so clear that you will impart to us what you want to impart to us this morning. We give you thanks, dear Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'll not read the two chapters like that. So I'm going to put the words into the message so that, you know, it gets to be on time. I'll give you a bit of background. We are talking about Corinth. The reason why it's called Corinthians is because it was a letter written to the Christians in Corinth. If you know the background of Corinth, Corinth is notorious for their immorality and their idolatry. They are notorious. In fact, they are the leading center in that ancient world in idolatry. So, like right now, a lot of brochures are being printed for travel. If Corinth right now could print a tour brochure, it would read something like this. It will list all the temples that you could go when you are in Corinth, and they will also tell you what are those meal times that you can go to as well, because Corinth is known to be a place for the worship of idols, and with the worship of idols come a lot of celebration in food events. So if there is a tour itinerary to Corinth, it will be lots of temple tours and also lots of food events. And what would happen if you go to Corinth during the ancient world would be you won't miss this temple, and that's the temple of Venus. Now, the Greek have a lot of female idols. They have a lot of Greek goddesses. So if you go to Greece even right now, you can buy a lot of all these Greek goddesses. One of the leading one was called the god of Venus, or the goddess of Venus. She is the Greek goddess of love, beauty, desire, sex, fertility, prosperity, and victory. Now, what we usually associate idol worship with is different from the ones in Greece or in Corinth. Because in Corinth, in the temple of Venus, there is a service called the sexual service. They have got 1,000 slaves who were made prostitutes in the temple to offer sex to the worshippers that come to the temple of Venus. This is idolatry in Corinth. Okay? If you turn the corner, there will be another temple called the Temple of Aphrodite. Aphrodite is another Greek female goddess, and similar sexual services were also offered. And men in Corinth would actually squander the money on the prostitutes of this temple because it's a service that was offered to the community. And similar shrines and temples were also dedicated to gods, like if you read Greek mythology, Hermes and Athena, Poseidon, and also other healing gods. And then, of course, food also would be offered to these idols, and people could come and have a bit of a time of eating and festivity in these temples and in this sort of a shrine sites. Corinth was a Gentile city before Paul brought the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to it. And so right now, the Christians who were saved under Paul's ministry, right now meaning in chapter 8 and 10, the Christians who were saved under Paul's ministry were found fellowshipping in the temples. And they were also eating food prayed to the idols. And when they were caught, when Paul caught them or the other Christians caught them eating, these Corinthian Christians defended themselves by saying, "Look, we know what we are doing. These idols are nothing, you know, and we know who God is. God is the only God. Even though there were so many idols in Corinth, God is the only God. We know what we are doing. We know that the food offered to idols is nothing. And we still believe in God." Now, that's what the Corinthian Christians think. Paul was in a real struggle because he was also aware that in the midst of these people were Christians who were very young and they had weak consciences. And they were also affected by the nonchalance of these very mature, knowledgeable Corinthian Christians. And they weren't sure whether to eat or not to eat, to partake of the festivities or not to partake of the festivities. And Paul knew that it was not healthy for these Christians, whether it's young Christians or older Christians, to go and be a part of the idolatry and the secular activities that was being offered by the temple, because it is not good for their spiritual life. It will not build up the faith of the believer. So it became a problem. And Paul is somebody who, when he knows a problem, he will not avoid it because he is after the building of the church. God wants to build the church. And so that's why he provided pastors amongst us so that we can build the church up and build the faith of the believers. Paul was exactly like this. He was an apostle and someone who wants to build up the lives of the believers. And so Paul called out two aspects of the lives of the Corinthian Christians that was running contrary to the faith. One is the knowledge of the Corinthian Christians. The other one was their liberty, their freedom in exercising their rights. If you know Corinth, Corinth is like a developed country. We are a developed country. You know that, right? Okay. Corinth is like a developed country of the ancient world. And Corinth prized intellect. Corinth prized the pursuit of education, human rights, and personal liberty as paramount importance. I told you before, I came from UWA. I studied there for 4 years. And the Greek motto for UWA, those who are in UWA, you know, is the quote or the slogan, seek wisdom. Because the Greek pursue wisdom. They love knowledge. They love education. They love human rights. They love personal liberty. My question then is it wrong to want knowledge? Is it wrong to be knowledgeable? Is it not okay to know who you are and then assert your right? Isn't the freedom of speech and the freedom of action our human right? I was told when I first came to Perth that if I'm not assertive and if I allow others to dominate my world, and you probably get this sort of education as well, your kids are educated like that as well, they need to learn to be assertive in the classroom, you need to be assertive at work, because if you allow others to dominate your world, then it is a case of not pushing your good self forward. I was taught this way when I came to Perth, that if I don't assert myself, if I don't know my right, then I will lose out. Have you heard these things before? Yeah, you are in a developed country, like Corinth. The question then we want to ask is, when does knowledge and the liberty of asserting our rights become unhealthy to us as Christians? And in 1 Corinthians 8 and 10, what is Paul driving at as our ultimate goal as healthy Christians? How many of us want to be healthy Christian? Very good. I like it. I like it. I hope by the end of the sermon that we will be more knowledgeable as to what a healthy Christian looks like and what healthy Christian liberty looks like. Is that all right? Mm-hmm. Okay. Let me tell you the first thing that is not healthy. Knowledge that is unhealthy is the knowledge that puffs up. So be very careful. If you are seeking knowledge and seeking wisdom, it's all good, but make sure it doesn't puff you up, because that is unhealthy. So if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 onwards to about 8, we're going to read, and we'll read fast. Now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know, but whoever loves God is known by God. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. But not everyone possesses this knowledge. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificial food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. Have you heard this statement before? Knowledge is power? Yeah, okay. Knowledge is power, and knowledge can actually puff up. Because knowledgeable people can actually get proud, because if you have got a certain level of knowledge, you actually have a certain level of power. And knowledgeable people know this, They know that they are one head above others. But what is not good about this knowledgeable people that puffs up is that they can become insensitive to other people, and they make themselves as though they are the know-it-all. You know, some people, you hang around with them outside the church, yeah? You hang outside with them and you kind of like, oh, maybe inside the church, and you're laughing. Outside the church, and they like know it all. And they not only know it all, they make you know like you know nothing. Have you worked with this kind of people before? Yeah, those are the knowledgeable people that has got a knowledge that can puff up. And worse still, of course, if they are knowledgeable and they are liberal. So in this case, the Corinthian Christians, they are liberal. They practice being broad-minded. You say, you know, we got to embrace everybody. Be broad-minded. But the knowledge can be hollow. Be very careful. Be very careful. Some people are very knowledgeable and they're very broad-minded and they speak as though they are very articulate and very eloquent and you take in. Oh, but the knowledge can be very hollow. The knowledge that the Corinthian Christians have puffed them up because they think that their knowledge makes them infallible. Some people, they are so powerful and so knowledgeable, they think they will never fall. The Corinthian Christians think like that. They said, ah, come on, we have no problem joining the feast of these pagan gods, you know. We have no problem eating the food prayed to the idols. We have no issue even fellowshipping with the worshippers who have got a sexual service available in the temple. We have no problem fellowshipping with them. Oh, we embrace them. We do not exclude them just because they have a faith or a life orientation that is different from us. After all, hey, an idol is nothing in this world. And hey, food is nothing as well. So you see how they are so sure of themselves and how the knowledge can puff up. On a rational level, if you listen to them, on a rational level, the intelligent Corinthian Christian seems very logical and right. In fact, Paul agreed with them. This is very interesting. Paul is so clever in these two chapters. Paul agreed with them because it's true. Food does not bring you near to God. And Paul says, hey, yeah, I agree with you, man. Hey, guys, you know, what you eat doesn't really matter because, you know, food doesn't bring you near to God. You know, you're no worse if you eat. You're no better if you eat. You know, if you eat, it's not going to do anything to you. It's nothing, you know. Food goes down the digestive tract and goes out of the tract that you know the body system, yeah? Food is not a spiritual matter. In fact, food is merely physical, and it only affects the physiological. So Paul knows that, and Paul agrees with the Corinthian Christian, you are right, it's nothing. You shouldn't be too concerned. But Paul, being an apostle of faith and a pastor in his heart, doesn't want the believers to go on the wrong footing. Because Paul doesn't want them to go away thinking that they are untouchable, even though they are playing with danger. That they are infallible, even though they are touching evil. Christians, be very careful. Of course, you know, the evil cannot touch us. But if you think you are so untouchable, and you play with evil, and you still think you won't fall, there's the danger. And Paul says, no, I don't want you to be that. Paul thinks that the Corinthian Christians have come to a stage where they can be beyond reproach, that no one can point them out. I'm saying this, knowledgeable people, including very charismatic leaders and influential leaders of our state or even of our world, they can fall. We can fall if we think we are perfectly okay when we are not okay. And Paul pointed out to them that this knowledge that puffs up is no good for us. Any knowledge that puffs us up like that is no good for us, no matter how good the knowledge is. Okay? And Paul says this knowledge needs to be tempered with. This knowledge needs to be redeemed. And the quality that will redeem this knowledge that puffs up, Paul says, is for us to have a very important quality, which is our topic today. And what is it? What is it that Christians need to have that is besides knowledge, that is very healthy? Is this word called love. Love. It's the love for others. It's the love for God's beloved. It's the love for the soul of the other person. Because if we think we have got the knowledge to do everything we feel is right, we need to stop in our tracks because some of the things that we think may not be right. We need to think of the other person whose conscience is weak, who is a younger Christian, whose conscience can be defiled because Christ died for this other person. And Paul is saying, if our action, no matter how right it is, causes this person to be wounded in their conscience, we must not do it because we are responsible. Okay, all these are backed up by the Word of God. So I'm going to read the Word of God, okay? All right, you all look at me like, where is this coming? Yeah, it's coming from 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 10 to 13. It says, for if someone with a weak conscience sees you with all your knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause them to fall. I love Paul here. Paul is saying, I love meat, I love beef, I love chicken, I love all the good food, right? But Paul is saying, I'm not free to eat these things. In other words, I am even willing to sacrifice all these protein that will benefit my muscles, Paul is saying, that will give me the energy to do God. So I am willing to sacrifice them just so that my brother will not fall into sin or that my sister will not fall down. That will be what is going to redeem the knowledge that can puff up. Because God loves knowledge. God is knowledgeable. He wants you to be knowledgeable, but He doesn't want you to have knowledgeable that puffs up. Knowledge that puffs up. When we care for the other person, then this knowledge will be tempered. And Paul cares for the soul of God's beloved, and that's why he says, so whether I eat or drink or whatever I do it for the glory of God. What is the glory of God? Why do we do these things in our lives? Why do we follow what God wants us to do? Is for the glory of God. What is the glory of God? The glory of God is for the salvation of mankind. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, so that we will save some, the salvation of mankind. God wants to adopt sons and daughters. Salvation. And Paul prize the salvation of the Corinthian Christians, both salvation of the spirit and also the wholeness and health of the soul. Paul prized the salvation of the other person above his knowledge, and so he wouldn't just do what he feels or what he would like to. And I think that needs to be our framework too, because God so loved the world. And God so loved that one soul, that one brother, that one sister, that He gave His only Son. You know, Jesus has knowledge that it would be gruesome on the cross, but His love surpasses that knowledge. He knows that eternal life will be for the believers when He's willing to drink from that cup. And so Jesus gave up His life on the cross. That needs to be our framework as well, that we so love our brother, we so love our sister, we so love our grandson and our granddaughter, that we will not do things that will be puffing us up and then leading them astray. God would not have a part of that. I would say that the most knowledgeable Christian is the most humble Christian. That's why I'm I'm okay about seeking knowledge because I always tell God, I say, God, make me knowledgeable. Let me learn from the best, but keep me so humble. Because a humble Christian is one that is like a horse rider, you know. If you've got a trained horse rider, it's really fun to watch. They actually would hold on to the rein and they can control the horse like, wow, so beautiful. They can make the horse run, they can make the horse gallop, but they have control. Huh? A humble Christian is one that can hold the rein to your life, to your behavior, that anytime when you need to stop, you can stop. And we need to stop for the sake of the other person. We cannot use our knowledge and not care for the other person because love decides what you do. And love decides in a way that you will not do anything that is harmful to the other person. And Paul says, I am free to lay down my life and my knowledge for the sake of my brother and my sister. See, I learned this very early in my Christian life. Oh, I wasn't a Christian then. I was in idol-worshipping family. But I learned this from my older cousins. I was then not a Christian. My cousins are much older than me, but they became Christians. And they took care of the weaker and the more vulnerable ones in the family, including myself. I was a non-Christian then, but I was also vulnerable. What happens was, I came from an idol-worshipping family. In Singapore, when you worship idols, you have them on your altar. So mum and dad have an altar, and we have a lot of gods there that we, you know, pray to. We offered incense, we offered joss sticks to the gods on a daily basis. And then, of course, when you have got festivities like the Hungry Ghost Festival or the special Chinese festivals and all that, we would offer fruit and nice, yummy chicken and meat and beef and everything, whatever that we can find and we that are good, we offer to these idols. So my two older cousins, they were the first Christians in my family. We knew it because they went to church and they also didn't want to eat the food prayed to the idols. They didn't join in the festivities. And I often wonder why, you know, because we were very poor then, you know. No food, not much food to eat. And so during these festivities, we actually would have the best cut. Actually, just now I said beef. No. The Buddhists cannot eat beef, so they don't offer beef. Sorry. They offer other things. They offer the whole chicken. They get the best chicken from the market. You know, my mom would go to the chicken to the chicken store and get the best chicken because you offer only the best, you know, to the idols, and then they will bring them back. So I often wonder why my two older cousins went to church, became Christians, and then became funny, you know. Don't want to eat the good food on the altar. They will refrain from eating the food prayed to the idols, and they were also, at that time, also trying to bring us to church. It totally did not make sense to me. But one day I understood. Because one day I became a Christian. And what these cousins have taught me and shown me became alive during that time. I told myself, I'm not going to have a part with the food prayed to the idols. So I went to mom and I said, look, today you are praying to the idols. Go and enjoy yourself, but I'll be in the room. I won't be eating. And I would go to the room and I would not eat all the yummy food, and they would be like, whoa, celebrating outside and all that. But I was hungry, but I felt the love. I felt the love of my cousins for me because they knew that we were vulnerable and they showed us that example. And I felt the love for the sake of Christ that I actually was able to refrain from eating those food. And I felt a love for the Word of God as well. And I did that for several festivals, you know. Each time they come, I just go to the room and say, hey guys, enjoy yourselves, you know. And I go to the room, oh, hungry, man. Hunger pangs, you know. But still feeling the love. And one day my grandma came to me after, I think, 3 or 4 festivals. And my grandma said, yeah, I noticed that you have not been eating this food prayed to idols. Here, I have reserved some food for you. These are the clean ones. My grandmother said these are the clean ones. How did she know they were dirty and defiled? Wow, very good. It was a spiritual word which I remember all these years. See, church, like my cousins, we just have to practice love and seek for the good of other people, including those who are not Christians yet. I was a non-Christian then. And be concerned for the salvation of the other and to be sensitive and protective of their needs. If I think the words I'm going to speak will hurt someone, even though they are words of great knowledge, I would rather withhold them, especially if it involves a subordinate or someone in a weaker position or someone very vulnerable like a child, right? Because truth without love hardens to a superiority. Knowledge can make us feel so superior, and especially with people who are subordinate to us, knowledge that puffs up can make us feel superior. I pray that when God gives us knowledge, that we will use knowledge to serve people, that we will not use knowledge against those people that God has put into our path. I don't want my knowledge to give me a superiority. Please, Lord, if I am superior, please take away my knowledge. I would not want my knowledge to give me a superiority that I'm more superior than my brother or my sister or my whoever. I do not want that sort of a knowledge. And I pray that that will be your heart as well. Because godly knowledge will esteem the other person more than yourself. And when you desire that sort of a knowledge, is what we call pure knowledge. The Lord will give you more and more knowledge. You'll be knowledgeable and you'll be humble. That's what God loves, because you are then resembling more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is knowledgeable, but it's not something that he can grasp, he said. You know, he is God. He says it's not something he can grasp. And if he is God and he doesn't grasp that he is so knowledgeable and that he's so big, then so we must not also feel the same way, because God will give us more and more knowledge in our midst. God will give us pure knowledge that will be used to serve the community. God loves to give us that. God loves to give us that. I just don't know whether you realize this, but I just came back from Singapore having COVID. I came back. Then I came back to church after missing two Sundays. I felt there is a shift in our atmosphere. When I'm worshiping the Lord, I just felt there's a shift in our atmosphere, that we are peaceful and we are harmonious. There's something about us, I don't know what it is, but it's very, very different since I came back. I believe that as we begin to wait on the Lord for his pure knowledge, and that we have no bar of the knowledge that puffs up, and that we care for the other person, God's going to give us more knowledge, and this knowledge will be to help the community or to help others around us to be at the level where God wants them to be adopted as sons and daughters. It will be so attractive. The knowledge that you have will be so attractive that people will say, wow, I like that. I like that wisdom that you have that is so pure and so giving and so beneficial and so constructive. I love that. And then they will want to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? We're doing well with time. 11:21. Are you okay? Are you able to understand? Okay, that's very good. Okay, second thing. We are called to be free. Paul says, you know, I want you to be free in Christ. But hey, okay, just pull your rein. Remember, you're the horse rider, right? You must pull your rein, you must curb, huh? Don't go over the top and you know, and go wild. Yeah. What is unhealthy is when you use that freedom to exercise rights that is a stumbling block. So anything that you are free to do, if you are a stumbling block, it's not so good for you. It's not free. It's not freedom. It's not Christian liberty. No, it's not. Now, I've got something to tell you from 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32. It says that be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. I have the right to do anything in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23 to 24. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. As I told you, the Human Rights Bill in a Western society is a big thing. We all know our rights. Before I came to Perth, I didn't know a lot of my rights, even though Singapore is a democratic society. I didn't know a lot of my rights. But when I came to Perth, I have a lot of rights, actually, you know. I have the right to speak up. I own my voice. I have the right to ask for my money back if somebody charged me wrongly. In fact, last time, Coles used to refund you. Now they don't, you know. Now they don't. I don't know. I think they got wiser. But anyway, you have the right to ask for money back if the shop charged you wrongly. Not like last time, you know. They're not. I don't know whether it's your right or not. I have the right to choose my career path. I can do anything I want. My career. I can chase my dreams. So in a sense, the Western world, and I believe the Western world, has helped us know more about ourselves. And also have embraced your fuller potential. I think I'm a lot more confident now than I was before. Yeah, in many aspects of my life. Cook more confidently, sew more confidently, speak a little bit more confidently. Last time, very scared. So the Western world has certainly helped me embrace my fuller potential, and I've helped a lot of you. Some of you don't even know how to cook, huh? These are testimonies, you know, when I go on the ground and fellowship with you. Some people don't even know how to make kuih kuih or the snacks, but now you are the kuih auntie. You know, and that's amazing because the Western world has fulfilled that potential in you. But I want to say this. Like Paul, he can see some of these pitfalls. And Paul saw a pitfall. He says, I do not want you to exercise your rights. In other words, I don't want you to have a liberty or a freedom that can become a stumbling block to other people. In other words, there are people who are weak. We need to acknowledge it. There are people who are weak in the faith, and they will take trajectories, or they will take pathways that can lead them to destruction or to failure. And we need to realize that real freedom is not that you are free to do anything you want. Real freedom in Christ is you are free not to do it. Real freedom and real love is you are free to say no. You're free to say no. Paul highlighted that if you go and join the people at the food festivals, you're not just eating the food, which is nothing really, yes, but you are hanging out with some of those people who are immoral and who are the ones that can lead those people who are younger in the faith astray. You may be strong, you are matured, you are okay, but if you do it, then you may lead the other people who are weak astray, and we are responsible. And then Paul gave an example. Paul says, all right, if you don't believe me, I'm going to quote things from the past. He says there are negative experiences for Israel. When Israel exercised their freedom and go into idolatry, 23,000 people died in the wilderness. Some of them were killed by snakes. Others were killed by the destroying angels because they grumbled. Now, this one is a very tricky passage. This one, I want to spend a bit of time in it. These things happen to Israel. They are not happening to you. Okay, I say this again. This is very good. These things happen to Israel. They are not happening to you. It is not prescriptive. It is descriptive. It's describing the situation when the people were idolatrous that will happen to them. They are written as warnings to prevent you from being proud, to prevent you from thinking you will never fall, for preventing you from thinking that you are the Spider-Man or the man in black that will never be killed is to warn you. But it's not you. You understand? This is very important. You know why? Because some people say, you know, I think God is going to cause me to feel the affliction of Job. I say, why? He said, because Job is in the Bible. I say, why? He said, because Job is in the Bible. And so therefore, I think God may use the same method to discipline me. I say, why? It is not prescriptive, okay? So this passage must be read like that. It is a warning. Don't use this as an ammunition or a weapon to your spouse or your children, like, oh, others were killed by the destroying angels because they grumble. Okay, cannot grumble. So you tell your spouse, you know, if they don't enjoy your cooking, you tell them, you said, you know, angels are watching, waiting to you, if you grumble, you know. We use all kinds of stuff. Truly, okay, maybe not here, other churches. You know. And we do that. Now, we have to be very, very careful that we do not exercise our knowledge and our liberty, and we also do not use those experiences in the past that happened to Israel to be our experiences. We don't even want to use the experience that happened to our parents to be on us. No, there's no transference. You need to disrupt. You need to cut off. If not, you keep thinking you are living those lies or those patterns that your past ancestors and your parents or whatever is giving to you. No, in Jesus Christ, we are free. Amen. Amen. I don't know why I have this example. Maybe it's not a good example. But we need to stop being the conscience of people. I don't know how I'm linking this. Okay? We need to realize that we need to stop being the conscience of people. We can't be each other's conscience. Only God can be your conscience keeper. You are not to be each other's conscience. I'm not to be your conscience. You don't kind of like go around doing things. Suddenly you say, oh, if Kara is here, then Kara will say this to me and zoom, kill. I am not your conscience. And none of us are. We are not to be each other's conscience. We need to let the other person develop their own conscience. Because we don't want your conscience to be tied to a string. We want your conscience to be dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if your conscience is tied to each other, then we will keep vigilant, looking out for each other as though we are so responsible for the welfare of each other. It's going to really weigh you down in your freedom and in your liberty. Instead, we need to say, oh God, we leave this person to you. We release this person to you. We let you change this person. This person is not my responsibility. I'm going to let you change this person. Because if we don't do that, then we really undo the work of the cross when we do this. I've heard of people, and this is one example, and now I know why it's there. I heard of people who say, you know, I am so concerned for my brother and my sister, and so therefore I'm going to go to the casino to look out for my friends. And, yeah. But the question is, if you are going there to look out for your friends, my question is, but what if your friends are looking out for you to see if you are there? And if they see that you are there, they are more justified being there. And then they may also gamble more than you. And then they will drink more than you. Then they will swear more than you. No, we don't want to do that. We don't want to be each other's conscience. And we don't want to be limited like that. Instead, we want them to change because of the presence of God. We want them to change, not because they are supposed to follow a certain rule or follow a certain person, because we are all fallible, but that they will be changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Stop being the conscience of people. Stop being the conscience of your children or your grandchildren. or your parents, stop being the conscience of them. Okay, let them go and develop the conscience, even though they have gone astray. Let them do it. Let the work of the cross convict them, so that when they come to know the Lord and come close to the Lord, it will be a real conversion. I was just in Singapore, and I was fellowshipping with this friend of my brother. And this person was sharing his testimony. He was actually a chain smoker and was really smoking really heavily. And nothing could stop him from quitting the habit. There were a lot of friends who came along and wanted him to quit the habit, but he couldn't. He just couldn't. And even when he became a Christian, he still couldn't, because he thought that he doesn't want to be a square Christian, like Christian cannot do this, cannot do that. So he didn't want to be known as that. He didn't want to be labeled. So he says, you know, I still want to be cool, but I want to be a Christian, but I want to be cool. And of course, if you try to be his conscience, you're going to play a losing game, right? Because you're going to look out for him, and when is he smoking? When is he stopping? Is he smoking? What is he smoking? How much is he smoking? Then you'll be like very anxious. If, especially if it's a close family member or a friend. Don't be that person's conscience. Amen. I'm setting you free. Liberty in the house. Instead, let the Lord be the one to mold that conscience. And so what happens was, one day he had a vision. He had a vision of the Father, Son, and Spirit. Wow, very special. And Father, Son, and Spirit sat on the throne in that vision. And then Father, Son, and Spirit, the Trinity, told this friend of my brother, he says, look, we are cool, but we don't smoke. I tell you what, he quit his habit. Until today, he doesn't smoke. He was doing a video recording for mental health because he wanted me to talk about mental health. And yeah, he didn't even like a cigarette. For 4 years, he stopped his smoking. Not because friends were looking out to see if they could change his behavior. Oh, God, change his behavior. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Pray for your people more than you go after them, okay? Don't keep nagging. When are you stopping? Huh? When are you quitting? Huh? When are you going? I don't. Pray for them, yes? Because you're not their conscience. Hallelujah. I have this advice for young believers. Young believers, if you have got a weaker conscience, I have one advice for you, and that is you get stronger and you get better. All right? You get stronger in your conscience and you get better in your conscience. I want you not to look around for negative examples, because there will be very many negative examples. Don't let their actions sort of like influence your thoughts and your decisions. There are very many knowledgeable people and people that seem to be so free and so attractive and so matured, but they will be the ones who can thoroughly disappoint you. Okay? So those who are weaker in your conscience, don't look around at the negative examples. Don't look at people's behavior and kind of like lose hope. Don't do that. Now, I'm not cynical, okay? I am realistic about the human nature, because the human nature cannot handle knowledge, and the human nature cannot handle liberty healthily apart from God. Yeah? And so you get a lot of these people walking around. So those who have weaker consciences, do not look to examples around us, and then let your faith be determined by these examples. Instead, I like you to listen to God, because that's what the Bible tells us. Listen to God, look to Jesus as our example. Because the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 8 and 10 there, it says, you participate in the blood of Christ. You break a participation in the body of Christ. You are one body with Christ. You are one loaf with Christ. That's your position. You are not one loaf with your mother. You're not one loaf with your friends. You are one loaf with Christ, of the same bread, of the same texture, of the same DNA, of the same bloodline. You belong to Christ. You participate in the body of Christ. Christ is the strong one that we rely on, not the examples around us. Because Christ is the living water. And Christ will provide refreshment to us when the world around us is parched and in great lack of people that can feed our soul. 1 Corinthians 1 to 5, it says, our ancestors were all under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. So be anchored on the rock of Christ. Be anchored, be grounded in God, so that when the world shakes around you, you can steadfastly still cling on to Him, because He will be the one who will provide for you. Especially when He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 26, He says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So here comes your freedom. Oh, this is exciting. Here comes your freedom. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. In other words, everything is given to you to enjoy. God has given you authority under heaven to enjoy all the great gifts that He wants to give you. Don't be afraid. Don't let superstitions make you so fearful that you cannot enjoy those things that God is about to give you. Don't let superstitions do that for you. And that's why we must not be afraid of the idols. We must not be afraid of the temples. We must not be afraid of the food prayed to idols. I've got a friend who won't visit the mother because the mother is an idol worshipper. The idols are all over the house. And my friend wouldn't let the children go and visit the grandmother. Do not be afraid, because the God that is in you is greater than the God that is in the world. Go to your mother's house, even though she's an idol worshipper. I'd like you to bond with her. I'd like you to practice your love with her rather than to avoid her. Paul told the Christians in Corinth, look, everywhere you look in the marketplace, there is food. And we don't know whether the food are offered to idols or not. We don't know. But don't get superstitious. He says, eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If an unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, both for the sake of the one who told you and for the sake of conscience. I'm referring to the other person's conscience, not yours. For why is my freedom being judged by another's conscience? If I take part in a meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? Be thankful, be grateful always. Pastor Aaron told us this morning, the joy of salvation is to be thankful. So be thankful, be grateful for everything that you have been given. Don't ask questions, don't get superstitious. Don't get suspicious, like, I don't know whether this food is over. I don't know whether this food can be eaten or not. Don't know what God has eaten this food. Don't know whether this food, you know, all right or not. Don't know whether the cook grumbles or not. Because if grumble, you know, killed by angel. Don't know whether the food okay or not. Don't ask questions like this. You will get to be very confused and very scared and definitely not free. You're not free. You don't love food. You don't love people. Yeah, you stay on your own. And you say, how come Christian no fun? Hello? Christian no fun because superstitious, scared. We live in a world with much complexity and much contradiction now. Everywhere you go, it's really confusing. It's really confusing. Stay healthy in God. Drink from His brook. Drink from His fountain. Get your refreshing from Him. Don't look to other people for examples to follow. Look to Jesus. He's a good example. Look to Him. Drink from His fountain. Yeah? Okay? Stay healthy in Him. He's the safe refuge. He's the strong commander. Where He leads you, you follow. What He feeds you, you swallow. Okay, my conclusion is this. Very good timing, huh, for two chapters. Viktor Frankl, an Austrian neurologist and a psychologist, and also a Holocaust survivor, he said, between stimulus and response, there is a space. In other words, between an action and how you will respond to the action, there is a space. In that space is our power to choose our response. And it is in that response that will lie our growth and our freedom. If we apply what we are learning from 1 Corinthians 8 and 10 today, then I would say, church, I pray that you will use that space and put others and their salvation and their well-being in there. And when you exercise that free choice, you will experience a growth and a liberty and a love that is divine and that comes from above. And being a Christian is a joyful experience. You don't lose your joy of salvation because it's so exciting. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we have capacity as a church and we have capacity as individuals, oh Lord, to receive your love, to experience your love, to receive your liberty, to experience your liberty, to experience knowledge, to receive knowledge. We have the capacity, Lord. We want to declare to you, dear Lord, as your children, made in your image, we have capacity. But Father, forgive us if we have drained ourselves of knowledge and liberty that is from above. We allow knowledge to puff us up. Allow knowledge to make us feel superior as though we are better than other people. And we have shortchanged ourselves so many opportunities to hang around with people and to learn from even the least of the least. Lord, forgive us. And Lord, if we have used our liberty and we are so free to do whatever and it's stumbling people and people are upset and people are sad and hurt, oh God, please forgive us. We don't want that sort of a liberty. We don't want to be so free to say anything we want and everyone around us get harmed. We don't want that, oh Lord. We want the knowledge and the liberty that comes from above. And dear Lord, I pray everyone here, seated here, oh Lord, you grant a new measure of knowledge, a new measure of liberty, a new measure of love. So that, Lord, in this new season, oh Lord, we will bring glory to you. That we will see sons and daughters coming into your kingdom to be adopted by you because they just witnessed the transformation that has happened to one church, Grace City Church. Oh Lord, count us in. We want to be mapped out, oh Lord, in that plan, where we become that influence, oh God, for Perth and for beyond. Rise up your church, oh Lord. Raise your church to a new level, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Amen.